a follow-up study tonight. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. James, one of the main themes of James, one of the main themes also of 1 Peter, is the topic of suffering. And so right here in this single verse that we look at this morning, we look that blessed is the man. Happy is what that word means. Now that's an oxymoron. That's something that we say, that doesn't make sense. The man who is going through suffering would be happy. Well, that's how God designs it. We're going to look at that theme as we look at the scripture today. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us this opportunity to look at the scriptures today. I pray that you would teach us. I pray that you would give us the need, the food, the nourishment spiritually that we need, the instruction that we need. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to apply the scripture to our lives, help us to trust you in every way. And I pray that you would do that work by your Spirit in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Chapter 1, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or various kinds of temptation." There are some that might believe that when you trust Jesus as your Savior, you are saved from suffering. That's not the case. You're saved from judgment of your sin. But when we identify with Christ, we are called to a life of suffering. And Jesus even said, "If a man will follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Let him deny himself and follow me." And so I want to show you several verses, if you will go with me to John 15, what Jesus said to his disciples about suffering. So as a believer, we're saved from judgment of sin. Jesus died in our place. He took our judgment. And yet, if Jesus suffered, then we ought to expect to walk in his shoes and his footsteps. And Jesus said that very thing. John 15, verse 18, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." So Jesus explained that the servant is not greater than his Lord. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8 now. And I want to make a connection with these scripture passages, that when we are identifying with Christ, there is a realm of suffering. That comes in different forms, of course, but there is a theme here. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." It's not suffering for suffering's sake. It's suffering for Christ's sake. It's suffering so we can be purified and made even more prepared for heaven. If we know Christ, then suffering is a part of that package. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. If you're noticing a pattern, well, that's the point of these verses that I'm showing you. Philippians 3 and verse 10, Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If we're going to know Christ, we'll understand the resurrection and its power, and it's that power is given to us to overcome spiritual foes. But yet, along with that power of the resurrection comes the fellowship of his sufferings. And one more verse, and that's 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, which simply says, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. These testings come in many forms. It's not that we're going to suffer just like Paul did, or we're not going to suffer just like Joseph did in the Old Testament. But the suffering is a reality. We might not face persecution per se, but we might. Persecution would come in different forms. Are you going to be called upon to give of your life? Well, there might come a day where persecution arrives at your door. But what about in the meantime? Are you trusting God? Are you living the life of a person who's ready to give their life? What about your daily life? Do you live in accordance with God's word? And so we're talking about not just persecution, we're talking about sufferings of various kinds. As James said, when you fall into various kinds of temptation, count it all joy. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians now. And Paul shared a lot of personal anecdotes and personal burdens in this book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 7. And I find this an interesting verse. He's sharing some of the experience that he had, at least in general terms. But evidently the church at Corinth knew this, knew what had happened to him. Chapter 7, verse 5, 2 Corinthians. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. These testings come in many forms. He talks about there was no rest in his spirit. He was weary. He was worn out. There were troubled on every side. You've heard the phrase, when it rains, it pours. Doesn't it seem like that when one thing happens that troubles you, then something else comes up? It seems that they come in clusters. That's not always the case, but even one crisis is going to seem overwhelming. But often there's more aspects to the one situation. And Paul is describing this. He talks about how we were troubled on every side. It was coming from all directions. And then he describes something that I know I can identify with. I think you can too. That the fightings were on the outside, but the fears were on the inside. What's going to come of this? How's this going to turn out? What is happening? Why me? And when we fall into various kinds of temptations, it's not something that is a light thing. It's not something that we look at and say, I'm really glad this is going on. This is great. Now, afterward, we might say, okay, thank you, Lord, for helping me through. I see the benefit of that. And in one sense, I'm glad it happened, although I wouldn't wish for it again. But when you're in the middle of it, there's choices that have to be made. Am I going to trust God, or am I going to react the way I feel like reacting? And you might have thoughts like this. Is it worth it? Is following God really worth it? All this trouble that I'm going through while I'm trusting Him. This doesn't make sense. I cannot understand what is going on or why it's going on. In fact, while we're asking why me? Why are you choosing me for this special privilege of suffering? And sometimes we have conversations like that with God. Why now? Why me? What is going on? Maybe I should just quit and give up this faith stuff. I think I will. Hopefully, when you say things like that, perhaps you say them out loud, or perhaps your attitude and spirit reveals that. Hopefully you have somebody in your life that's close enough and loves you enough to tell you that no, that's the last thing that you should do is quit. Maybe I've got it all wrong. When somebody questions your faith and mocks your beliefs, perhaps, say, maybe I am in the wrong. Maybe I am the crazy one. And those times of suffering, the times of trials, cause our flesh to get strung out. And as even the Apostle Paul himself, no rest. He was weary. He was troubled on every side. He was fearful on the inside as the fightings were going on the outside. But he wrote this, of course, after the fact. And as we look at this entire book, I want to show you 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and remind you of a wonderful passage in chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Paul had learned by this time, by the time he wrote the book, that God had a purpose. And the interesting twist to this is that the people at Corinth were a source in a very big way, a source of these troubles. Not the only source, but a major part of it. They were part of the group that was ridiculing and questioning Paul. He says in chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of the trouble which we had in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." You know, am I going to make it? Paul was wondering those thoughts. Am I going to literally make it through this? Am I going to be alive at the end of this? Verse 9, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." The purpose of these is so that we will trust him even in the face of death. As Psalm 23 says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And it's when we're going through the shadow of death that those verses are the most precious to us. That is one of the purposes for these trials, so that God will show us how mighty and sufficient he is. Turn to chapter 4, same book. Chapter 4, verse 7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." There might be trials where you're wondering, am I going to make it? And scriptures like this show us that it's God's purpose to bring us through these, so he will show us how we're going to make it. And that's through his strength and power. Same book, chapter 12. Chapter 12. Familiar passage. but I think it fits as well as any in the context of this topic. For this thing, that is the thorn in the flesh, verse 8, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. If you are following along with an outline, I'm finally getting there. Number one, joy accompanies endurance. How can this be? That's what faith reveals. How can joy accompany trials? Well, let me remind you of these previous verses in the book of James chapter 1. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The endurance comes from the trials. But according to 1 Peter, which we'll get there in just a minute, the joy also comes from the trials. God gives the strength to endure hardships. And that strength is in the form of grace. We just read the passage in 2 Corinthians 12. And also joy. Can you finish this phrase for me in the scripture? Nehemiah 8, verse 10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. In the trials, God gives an unexplainable peace and joy through his love and his grace. This is something that only faith can explain and experience. Joy accompanies endurance. I want to refer to Matthew 5, and I want to talk about these blessings. This is another blessing. That's the blank in your outline, by the way. Another blessing. Another blessing is what? Blessed are they when men shall revile you and persecute you. Let's turn to Matthew 5 and look at that passage together. Without our understanding of God and our faith in God, these things just don't make sense. But at a time of persecution is the time where we say, I'm going to trust God even when it doesn't make sense. That's real faith. When we can't see it, when we are tempted to question, we say, I'm going to trust even when I don't understand. Chapter 5, Matthew, verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. The joy that accompanies endurance is looking ahead in faith to say, look, God has promised an end to this, and it's a wonderful end. Letter B, trials increase faith. And in God's ledger, faith is more valuable than gold itself. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Notice that God acknowledges that trials are hard, that trials are heavy, that trials are grievous, yes. But he looks at the end of the story, and he says it's more wonderful than can be compared. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory and the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. Trials increase faith, because trials force us. I can't depend on me. I can't depend on what's around me. I can't depend on this person. Trials break down like a house brought down to the studs. You say, what is this house made of? Is it made of drywall? No. Is it made of wallpaper? No. It's made of that skeleton frame. And trials have a way of breaking all the superficial structure of our life down to the skeleton frame and say, what am I made of? Am I building my life on the rock or upon the sand? Is this house going to stand? Well, how does a house stand? Because of the drywall? No. Because of the decorations? No. Because of the frame. And Jesus is the one who builds us. Jesus is the frame of our life. And when it comes down to it, he is the one we trust, especially at times of doubt and times of persecution. And faith, letter C, produces rejoicing. Faith produces rejoicing. Because by faith, we don't necessarily see the end of this situation. But by faith, we see the end of our life. And what do we find at the end of our life, the life of faith? We find heaven. We find glory. We find reward. And so while none of us can really predict what's going to happen 3 months from now, I can guarantee you what your life is going to be like 300,000 years from now if you're trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so this life that's a vapor has its hardships, and yet the faith that says, I'm trusting God, and what is God going to do? God is going to ultimately reward me and glorify me. That produces rejoicing, because we know, just like that movie, that we know the ending, and yet there's lots of twists and turns and lots of crisis, because otherwise it would be not a good movie. But we say, whoa, I wonder what's going to come out. Oh yeah, I've seen the end. I know how it's going to come out. And so maybe it's a cliffhanger, but yet we know how it's going to come out. And I'll tell you what, not comparing our life to a movie, but we can compare our life to a story, and we know the ending. Because even if such a situation is so crisis, so grievous, so scary, so terrible that it ends up in our death, what then? Heaven, eternal life that is fully realized in the presence of Jesus Christ. Faith produces rejoicing. Joy accompanies endurance. Secondly, endurance accompanies eternal life. So when we endure temptation, James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he has tried, or when he has passed the test, he shall receive a crown of life. Literally, this is a crown, the crown, which is life. The crown which is life. The athlete. And this is what Paul would have had, or James would have had in his mind, the ancient Greek Olympics, where the reward was this garland that they would set on their head, a crown. And the athlete that, and anybody knows that knows anything about athletics, there's casual athletics, you know, kids playing basketball or baseball or such. But in order to be elite, you really do have to dedicate your life, and you have to forsake a lot of other things. And you have to be physically gifted, but that's beside the point. Even a physically gifted person, to be elite, they have to dedicate their entire life. They have to sacrifice a lot. They usually hire a coach that tells them, I don't care if you're tired, you're still going to do 3 more reps. I don't care if you're tired, you're going to still be here at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and at noon. You get my point. A lot of sacrifice, a lot of dedication, a lot of suffering, a lot of pain. But any athlete who wins the championship, who wins the race, who wins the game, and say, wow, that's all worth it. And the image here is the crown, which is eternal life. And when we realize this eternal life with glorified bodies face to face with our Savior, Jesus Christ, we're going to look, and as the song says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. We say, yes, there were sufferings, but you know what? It doesn't matter. Similar to a mother who's giving birth. When she sees that baby, the pain, it's very little. Yes, there's some pain. Oh, yeah, it was painful. But worth it. Worth it. But God says, I will wipe every tear from their eye. When we get to heaven, the end of the story for each one of us, heaven, we will not only say it's worth it, we will say, I can't recall it. It's so wonderful and glorious. The crown which is life. Letter B, faithfulness. Endurance is evidence that one possesses eternal life. When we endure through temptations and we choose to trust Jesus Christ, our Savior, through the hardships, we are giving evidence that we possess eternal life. That the life is already there and the life is continuing and the life is actually being strengthened. 2 Timothy 4, Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, has promised to me, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. Faithfulness is evidence that one possesses eternal life. And just like a student who knows the basics but is being tested to see if they can recall those and reproduce those, we are called to remind ourselves, okay, it's hard. I'm not sure, but I know what I know. I know Jesus. I know he's trustworthy. And I love the song that we sang this morning. I know not, and there's lots of things in the verses, but then the chorus, 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, I believe it is, says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Letter C, God's promises secure our eternal reward. That's where we know of our reward. That's where we place our faith, the promises of God found in his word. And it's the Holy Spirit that says, remember, remember. And it's our faith in God that says, yes, yes, I remember and I trust. That's during the times of temptation. He shall receive a crown of life. The eternal life is for the one who has endured. The crown of righteousness, which is the righteousness of Christ in its full bloom, for the one who has endured, the one who has kept the faith. God is the one who does that work. Back to James 1, verse 12, and finishing the last phrase here, the Lord has promised the crown of life to them that love him. This love is evidence of the Spirit, because the first fruit of the Spirit is love. Love for God and love for our neighbor. Love for God is another evidence of the Spirit's life-changing presence. Love for God is another evidence of the Spirit's life-changing presence. Paul said it this way, Romans 8, 28, all things work together for good. We know all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. But the description for the one is love, those that love God. And as 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, love never fails. Love never fails. The Spirit produces that love for God, that faith in us, that love for our fellow man. And that is evidence of the eternal life that dwells in us. And the evidence also is the endurance through trials. I want, as we close today, I want to turn to Hebrews and several passages in Hebrews as we transition into the one, remembering the one who endured temptation, who endured trials, even unto death. He endured them for our sake. He finished the mission that he came to accomplish. Jesus Christ, we're talking about. Hebrews 12, we read this earlier. I'm going to read it again. Chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want you to turn back to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, verse 8. Hebrews 5, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. It's talking about Christ. He was a son, but yet he learned obedience through suffering. And again, as Jesus himself said, the servant is not greater than his master. If I suffered, then you must be willing to suffer as well. Chapter 2, now Hebrews 2. Verse 9 and 10. Chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he might, by the grace of God, taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. These trials that you're enduring, and the trials that bring you to the point of exhaustion, the point of self-doubt, the point of having to cling to your faith, that is the very same kind of temptations that Jesus went through and was successful. And he, the same power, is in us